Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we've been learning, Pastor preached last week about the power of faith. Well, guess what? We're going to learn about the power of faith again. Open your Bibles. I guess you have them open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 1, it says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And here it is, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And Paul wrote this to the church that he planted, that he started. These are the people that he preached to and tried to win them to Jesus Christ and start a church there. And he said, "When I came to you, I didn't come to you with fancy speech and fancy words and not with my own wisdom. I didn't have anything to tell you of my own accord. I determined that I was just going to tell you about Jesus Christ. I determined that all I had to talk about was Jesus and what He did for us on the cross of Jesus Christ." So, he said, "That's why I came. That's what I had to say." And obviously, he says, "I came in weakness and fear and trembling." And, you know, there's no real power in the man of God. The power is in God. And God in the man of God. That's where the power is. And Paul comes just like most of us that may come up here and preach, or when you're out soul winning or you're talking to somebody, it's in fear and trembling, and you don't have any special wisdom of your own. But if you're there with the power of God in you, that's what people see. And that's what they need to see, frankly. And that's what Paul said, "I came to you trembling. I didn't come to you in my power. I came to you in the power of God." And look what God did through a man who was weak and fearful and trembling. And He can do the same thing in us. He said His speech wasn't with enticing words. You know, there's no way you can charm somebody into heaven. There's nothing you can say that can get them any closer to God than what's already been written in this book. We have no words to tell them. All we can do is tell them this old story, how Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Their sins. And why did He do all that? That their faith didn't stand in the wisdom of men. That their faith wasn't anchored in what He had to say, but in the message that He brought. That Jesus Christ is the power of God. Amen. To all that believe. Now look, real faith, real power, I mean, comes from God. Real power comes from God. And really, that mountain-moving power comes from God. Our faith isn't the power. You believing is not the power. You believing in God is the power. Great faith isn't the power. Great faith in the Lord is the power that will move mountains in your life. And by following Him and doing His will, we are living in God's power every day. Most people will tell you, "I don't know what it means to live by faith." That's because you're not walking with God every day. You're not obedient to God. You're doing what you want to do and then expect to be living by faith. That's not going to happen. You know, it's not just for our daily walk with God. It's for the big decisions in life when we really have to trust God. And hey, when your wife's over in the States and your stepdaughter's got two biopsies and you're waiting for the test to come back, what do? You just trust God. I mean, where else am I going to go? He has the words of life. And didn't He tell Peter that? So you run to God, and for all the decisions and all the troubles that can come into our life, we just trust the Lord. And even big life decisions like, if I listen to the wisdom of men, apart from the faith and the call of God on my life, I would not be in Ireland. Some of you might be happy about that. I'm watching. I know who you are. But you know what? I wouldn't be here. Some said you can't go. You shouldn't be there. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. I said, but wait a minute. God's calling me. The Word of God says this. I'm going to follow God. I'm glad I did. I'm glad I listened to the Lord, and I'm glad I'm here. And I think a few people might be happy that I came. As I'm happy I came. I'm glad I'm here. Amen. Amen. Now look. Pastor Craig's going to be listening to this. Let's give a hearty round of applause, God. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I just want to read a couple of those verses. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 32, it says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." You know, back there in verse 32, it says, what more shall I say? I mean, what else can I say to you? The previous 31 verses talk of other men and women who by faith trusted God, and the power of God was used in their life greatly. And great things were done because they just trusted in the Lord. What more do I have to say to you, Paul is saying? The evidence is clear. With God, nothing is impossible. We should say that over and over again in our heart. With God, nothing is impossible. Joshua subdued kingdoms also. Daniel, we know, in the den of lions there. And then his three friends in a furnace of fire. You know, they went in there just having to trust God, and they found that fourth man in the fire with them. But they went in there trusting in God. In David's life, defeating the alien armies. And how about a 9-foot giant? Just trust in God. That's faith in God, and that's power. That's where you can have power in your life when you trust the Lord. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I hope you held your finger there. You know, in Paul's day, I think it's really important that he came to them, as it says, in fear, in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He knew God's power, but that's still the way he came. And I'll tell you, when we get to the end of ourselves, that's when God can start to do something. When we don't think we have it all together, and I don't have all the words for you this morning, but God does, and maybe something will come out of my mouth from the Lord, and it will help you today. But Paul, I just know the power of God. And what God did with that man is amazing. But it was the power of God, not Paul. Well, Paul's desire is the same for those believers there in Corinth, those ones that he led to the Lord, is the same for us today, here. That's his desire. That's God's desire for us, is that we would know the power of God upon our life, even in weakness and fear and trembling. In fact, that's when he's most powerful. And today, though, I'll tell you today, the days that we're living in, will find us as Christians on one side or the other of living by faith. I mean, you either are or you aren't. I like God doesn't have gray areas. You're either trusting God every day or you're not. You're either walking by faith or you're not. You're either on cruise control and going along with the flow of the world, or you are pushing back against all the wickedness of this world. And that's going to take faith. That's going to take living by faith. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. You know, faith is the result of walking with God. I think sometimes we forget that. My faith is going to increase. I'm going to be a stronger Christian if I'm walking with God. I can trust Him more and more and more. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness." What's the next one? Faith. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Now that doesn't mean before you got saved, all you knew was that gospel and you put that little, imagine how small your faith was that saved you. When you believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, your personal sins. Yes, He died for the sins of the whole world, but you're a sinner and you need to have your sin paid for, and Jesus paid for it at the cross. Now, that little faith got you saved. But now, as a Christian, when you're walking with God and you're obedient to Him and following His will for your life, the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life, and one of them is faith. to trust Him every day, to walk in the Spirit and do the things that God has called us to do, not in our power, but in His power. Many times we shrink back and we don't want to go out soul winning and we're afraid. You're not walking with God. No, I'm just being flat out serious. If you just walk with God, you will overcome all that fear. Just the way Paul did. How do you think he felt when he had to go into the middle of a city, the city of Athens or Iconium or Thyatira or somewhere and start standing up and just preaching the gospel? He was scared. He was fearful. But he did it because he was walking with God. And he had a power that went way beyond himself. We need the Spirit's help for greater faith. So either we're walking in step with the world system or we're pushing back in the power of God. You know, many people want that mountain-moving faith. They want that strong faith, the power of God on their life. But they won't walk in the discipline and the obedience that it takes to have that kind of faith. Well, you won't have that power. It's as simple as that. You have to be obedient to God. That proceeds that great faith that's going to take you through those rough times in your life. Why all of a sudden do you think God is some kind of a genie? Now He's just going to come and give me help when I need it. Well, many times He does, doesn't He? But I'll tell you, you'll have greater faith if you're walking with God, because it's a fruit of the Spirit, that He will make you more faithful and help you to trust Him more and more and more and more. We want faith when it's convenient, not a true life of faith. But that's where the power is. So the time really has come for us to make up our mind. Are you a Sunday morning Christian? Is this it? I mean, you won't be back tonight for whatever reason. But what about the rest of the week? What about Monday morning? And Tuesday afternoon? And Thursday evening? Are you a Christian then? Do you have the Bible on your lap right now? Or are you looking at a phone? Now look, I got nothing against phones. I have one. But when I read my Bible, you can buy a gift Bible over there. You ought to have a black book in your lap. Or blue. That's an inside joke. I won't even tell you. But this is the Word of God right here. And when you're sitting there tomorrow morning with your cup of coffee, you don't pull out a phone. You pull out the Bible. You pull out that book and you sit down and you read it and God speaks to you. God can speak out of a phone, I guess. He spoke out of a donkey. But I just think we need to have our Bible, the Word of God before us. Are you about the fashion of this world? Or are you in submission to Jesus Christ? See, we want the power of faith in our lives, but we don't want to walk and be obedient to God. Where are you this morning? You know why I'm asking all that? Because if you're not in submission to Jesus Christ, then you're walking in step with the world, and you're not living by faith. Because the main theme for this whole year was, we walk by faith, and not by sight. I'm not walking according to what I see. I'm trying to walk in step with God. You know, a life without faith is a life without power. You know, it's just as different as driving my Nissan, Tony, up the motorway. That 1.4 liter is for all it's worth, man, to keep up with everybody. I mean, it'll get me there, but it doesn't have power. Not like a Lamborghini. If I had a Lamborghini, I'd have power, man. Or it's like that carnival that comes down here. And you get on one of them little kiddie rides. Well, that's fun and all that, but how'd you like to sit on the top of a Saturn V rocket, be blasted off to the moon and go as fast as a bullet out the end of a gun? That's power, man. Well, if you're walking in the wisdom of men, then you're not walking in the power of God. So what is it this morning? Are you walking according to the Bible? Are you obedient to the Bible? Are you walking in your power? Or are you walking according to the power of God? The power of faith is trust in God's power. When our little faith is in God, it becomes great and powerful faith. Now, is faith powerful? Yes, because God's powerful. So when we put our faith in Him, there's nothing impossible for God. And when you trust and obey Him, then He becomes controller of your life. You have the power of God with you all the time. Our faith must not be in our great faith, though, but in God. Because even mustard seed faith can move what? If it's in God. It's about who you're trusting. You can have great faith, but it's in you. Well, you'll get as much as you can deliver. But if I have that much faith and it's in God, I can move a whole mountain. And like I said, it's not that we're obedient or trusting, but that we're obedient to and trusting in the Lord. Now our faith stands in not the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then God, you know what He allows us to do? I'm having trouble with it, as you can see. He allows us to serve Him and trust Him and then be blown away by what He can do. I got a few examples here this morning I'll tell you about. I'm just blown away by what God can do. I constantly have to step back and just say, Lord, I just can't believe what You do in my life. You know, and just by me putting my trust in You, I am amazed at what You do. I know You're there. I know You're alive. I know You're real. Some people just know God up here. Most of us, I hope, know Him right in here. I know He's there. I know He lives. Are you experiencing that in your family? Are you experiencing that in your ministries? Are you experiencing that every day in your life? And I don't mean big things happen every day and rockets going off and bells ringing. I just mean that you're trusting God every day. And you see His hand in your life every day. You know, first I want to talk about the power of faith and salvation. It's the greatest single act in your life, if you're saved here today, is when you receive Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior. It's the greatest thing that will ever happen in your life is when you personally humbled yourself before God and received Him as your personal Savior. Not through a church, not through a preacher, not through baptism, not through prayers. You just said, Lord, I need You. You died on that cross for my sins. I'm a sinner and I'm lost. And I need You. You activated the greatest power in the universe, and that is the ability of God to save. Just that little faith you believed. I remember the night, 10:30 at night, June 15th, 1990, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. He saved me. He has the power and the ability to save me. Look at that verse. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Who? Those that come unto God through Jesus Christ, He's able to save to the uttermost. Seeing He, Jesus Christ, ever liveth to make intercession for them. My friend, He saves to the uttermost. He doesn't save you to purgatory. He saves you right to heaven. All the way. No in-betweens. It's either heaven or it's hell. And when you come to God through Jesus Christ, and you've been born again, then you know that you're going to heaven. You're going all the way. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He ever liveth to make intercession. It's a great word. Jesus Christ is always there to stand between you and God as a lost sinner. He's always there. I mean, He's always there for us now as Christians, but He's there for lost sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What's a mediator? Somebody who goes between, gets between two parties that are at odds with each other. So if I ask Young'em, would you come up here? I need a real dirty, rotten, low-down sinner, so could you come up here? I figured you'd fit that bill. You stand right here. And since today's your birthday, you can be God. Come on. But only today. Don't get to thinking this is going to be something you can do all the time. But you know, here's a dirty, rotten, low-down sinner. I mean, what a wicked person, a vile person. And he wants to come to God. Now, he can try baptism, and he can try his own prayers or his own efforts. He can try talking to the priest or the pastor. But I'll tell you what, there's only one way for this dirty, rotten, low-down sinner to get to a holy God. God is holy. Of course He loves sinners. And that's why He sent His Son to die on the cross. But the only way for these two to reconcile and be brought back into favor again, it's right there. There's the mediator in between these two. The only way for this dirty, rotten, low-down sinner to come to a holy God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between God and men, us sinners, and that's Jesus Christ. Thank you. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that can reconcile, bring back into favor these two enemies of each other. Because that's what we are before we get saved. But God took care of that by sending Jesus Christ to the cross to die for us. You know, the preaching of the cross is foolishness unto them that perish. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. We know how we got saved. We came to Jesus Christ personally and asked Him to save us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now I'm going to ask you life's biggest question. It's not a $64,000 question. It's the biggest question that you've ever been asked in your life. Maybe you've already been asked. Are you saved? It's as simple as that. Are you saved? Are you absolutely sure that you're saved? I mean, friend, if you died right now, would you go to heaven or hell? Or are you doubting? Well, I don't know. I've never heard that before. Am I saved? You need to answer that question today. Because today might be all you have. And it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Aren't you glad about that? We are saved not by works of the flesh. It doesn't matter what you've been told. It doesn't matter what you sincerely believe. It doesn't matter how elaborate the effort. You cannot be saved by your good works. You cannot earn God's love or God's favor. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. He offers to you a free gift this morning. And I don't care if you're 8 or 80. Now, the 8-year-olds are not here, but there might be an 8-year-old. I don't know. 6 or 60. He offers it to you. And it doesn't matter how old you are. If you're on the wrong road, you're on the wrong road. You can still turn around and be saved. We can believe in our good works. We can believe in the way that we're going. The Bible says, "It's the way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There's only one right way. And that's the Bible way. And no matter how sincere you are, you can be sincerely wrong. A gift is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You don't perform for God. You simply humble yourself and ask Him to save you. Have you ever done that? No strings attached. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and in verse 3 says this: "A very religious man came to Jesus." Outwardly, you would say, this man is going to heaven. He's front row. But in verse 3, it says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, Very, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You must be born again. The first birth is not enough. And when I was born again, that one event changed my life forever. I'm sailing off into eternity on one act of saving faith. that He was able to save me, and He can save you. But I needed to be born again. When I trusted Him, I was born again. Now that's power. That's the power of God. And that's the power of faith. Are you born again? Looking just back to John chapter 1. You know, when did you consciously do or work or do something to be born physically? At your first birth. What did you do to become born at your first birth? Nothing. Maybe God had you turn around, you got ready to be birthed, and the head went down and all that. You didn't do anything. Just ask Mommy. She knows who did all the work. 5, 10, 15 hours of labor. Mommy birthed you, right? It was Mommy who did all the work to birth you. Well, the same thing. God's already done all the work to birth you the second time. God's already done all the work. There's nothing that you can do. He's already put forth the effort at Calvary. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says this, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born again, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Do you see it? Are you here this morning and are you trusting in the blood? John's not changing doctrine. He's not talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. He's talking about physical lineage. You think you were born into a Catholic family or a Baptist family or your parents were Christians? It doesn't matter. Being born into a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. No more than a mouse in a cookie jar makes him a cookie. You can stand in a garage all you want, but you'll never become a car. You will not become a Christian just being here this morning and sitting in this seat and hearing this message. It's not of blood. You're not born a Christian. You might be born religious from your parents, but that won't get you into heaven. It's not of blood, and it's not of the will of the flesh. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can't earn heaven. There's not enough good works that you can do. It is not of the will of the flesh. It's not by your position or any power that you have. You can't get yourself into heaven. Can't do it. Nor the will of man. And it doesn't matter what priest or pastor talks to you. He can't get you into heaven. Mommy and Daddy can't get you into heaven. Only Jesus Christ can get you into heaven. There's only one way. That's power. And that's God's power. And that power is available for us every day if we walk by faith. You know, your physical birth got you into the family that you live now, but your spiritual birth got you into the family of God. So, how about the conviction of sin? Has there ever been a time when you repented of your sins, when you were sorry for what you did and what you are? Or do you think you're good enough to go to heaven? Do you realize that you were born with a sin nature away from God? Do you realize that it's just as natural for you as anything to sin, to steal, and to covet, and to take the Lord's name in vain? Don't think for one second you're sitting here without Christ and that you're holy and you're going to go to heaven because of who you are. Because you are a sinner and you're lost. When did you feel the conviction of your own sin before a holy God? Why did Jesus have to die that death on the cross if you're good enough to get to heaven? Why in the world would God? Why wouldn't He spare His Son? God did not spare His Son because none of us are good. No, not one. When did you have repentance towards God and put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you been there yet? Do you see your condition without Christ? Do you see how hopeless it is? I hope somebody's listening. Because if you ever get there, if you ever realize, I think I'm lost. I don't remember being born again. I've been going to church all my life, but I've never heard this. Well, then don't leave here today without getting saved. I mean, God's ready to activate. And all you have to activate the power of God. All you have to do is believe on Him. Believe on His name and you can be saved today. Why leave and not be saved? God brought you to that place of understanding. It's not me. It's not any preacher. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit is telling you something's not right with my religion. I'm not going to heaven. Who does he think he is to tell me that, by the way? No, God's telling you. God's speaking to you this morning. It's Christ's sacrifice on the cross plus nothing. You know, it all happened by God's grace. Not one work, no matter how sincere, no matter how great your effort, it couldn't happen without God. Turn to Isaiah 64. By the way, if you think you have some good works to offer God, let's go over to Isaiah 64 and look at verse 6. You think, I think I'm okay. I don't think this guy knows what he's talking about. So I think I'm all right. I think I've done enough good works. I think I'm going to tip the scales in heaven. If you still haven't got it, let's look at this verse. Isaiah 64 and in verse 6 says this, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins and iniquities like the wind have taken us away." You know, it's not the bad things you've done that send you to hell. It's all the good things you think are going to take you to heaven that send you to hell, if that's what you're trusting in. He says, all of our righteousnesses, all of our good works, all the good things we've done are as what? Filthy rags. Now, filthy rags was a bandage that was put over a sore or an open wound. And all it did was cover the wound. All it did was cover that scab and pus underneath that wound, that deep bleeding wound. That's all that filthy rag did was cover that. You'd wrap a bandage around it. And no, you didn't see the wound anymore, but it was still there. And all your good works are just trying to hide your sinful heart. All the good things that you think are going to get you to heaven are just bandages covering up the problem is our heart. Out of the heart proceed of adulteries and fornications and wickedness, covetousness. It's all there. And the only way to get clean is through the blood of Jesus Christ, not a band-aid or a plaster. It's not going to cover it. It may cover it for a while, but the wound is still there. There's only one way to take care of the wound, the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Look at these few verses and I'll move on. I hope somebody's getting an understanding that salvation is by faith. It's by grace through faith. It's something that God offers to us, unmerited. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 1, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" What did Abraham find and what did Abraham understand? "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." I mean, if he wanted to glory about all the good things he'd done, he could have, but not before God. Maybe other men. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, believing God, was counted unto him for righteousness." His faith was counted unto him for righteousness. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." And you're not going to get to heaven and think that God owes you anything. God owes no man. God's already paid the price. You're not going to go to heaven and expect God owes you something for getting there. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Here it is. It's in black and white. Romans chapter 11 verse 6 says, "And if by grace," Romans 11, 6, "and if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." So you can do it God's way or you can do it your way. One will take you to heaven and one will take you to hell. Just as sure as that. Galatians. Turn to the right, find Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:1 says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath tricked you? Who's influenced you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" You see what he says there? "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, born again by the Spirit of God, by faith in Jesus Christ? You've started that way. Do you think you're going to be able to walk as a Christian without the Spirit of God? But you can see that it started by God. God's the one that saves. You can't save yourself. And look at Galatians. Just go back to Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6. I marvel not that you are so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. What other gospel? Gospel of works? Gospel of baptism? Gospel I go to this church? For the Galatians, it was the old Jewish rites of circumcision, Mary, today. Who do you think can save you? It's a false gospel. Unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I'm just telling you this morning, I'm so trying to urge whoever that is, that you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. 1 Peter 1:5 says, we are kept by the power of God through faith. We can be saved and saved forever. It really is the gift that keeps on giving. Amen. He never stops holding on to us. Some people think they're holding on to God. No, God's holding on to you. And that's through faith. And you know what? We're not just saved for a trillion years. That's a long time. But we're not just saved for a trillion years. Do you know how discouraging that would be? That after a trillion years, I'd go to hell? No, thank you. Because you know what? I read in my Bible that 1,000 years is just one day with the Lord. So if I'm saved for a trillion years and then 1,000 years is one day, then that means I only have 1 billion days left. And if it's 1 billion days, that's only 2.7 million years. That means in 2.7 million years, I'm going to hell. I'll tell you what, if you think you can spend 10 seconds in hell or want to, go home and turn on your oven to the highest level, wait till it warms up and gets nice and hot, and then get in there for 10 seconds. Or just go home and light a match that you start your fire with. And just hold your finger over it. Just hold your finger over it. It's only for 10 seconds. Come on, you can do it. 10 seconds over an open flame. Put your face on the hob when it's on high. You don't want to go to hell. It's more real than that. Because you won't just be burning by yourself. You'll hear the wails and screams of others around you, and you'll be falling. And you'll be screaming yourself and biting and gnashing your teeth and screaming for a drink of water. Screaming for somebody to let you out of there. And God says there was a day when I remembered them no more. Psalm 85, where He said, just close the lid and it's all over. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. My friend, you don't want to go there. What are you going to do? Trust in your church? What are you going to do? Trust in a priest or a pastor? You're going to trust in your baptism as a baby when they poured some water over your head? Is that what you're going to trust in? Or are you going to get saved because you put your faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross? There's only one that can save you. I better move on now. The power of faith and sanctification. Believe me, it rolls along pretty good here. I'm just trying to say we walk by faith and not by sight. I mean, what about every day? All right, I'm saved now. What about every day just walking by faith? You know, turn to Galatians. You're in Galatians. Look across the page. Verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We can live a righteous life. We cannot live sinless, but we can sin less. We can live a righteous life. There's people in here that have lived wicked lives. Most of us can look back and say, boy, I can't believe the things I used to do. And now God's working in me and look at the things I can do. I can live a righteous life. I can live by faith. In fact, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. That's victory. That's victory. It says back in Genesis chapter 3, I hope I remember now how it goes, God says to Satan, it shall bruise thy head. What? The seed of the woman. It shall bruise thy head and He shall bruise thy, no, it shall bruise thy heel. How does it go? The seed of the woman shall bruise his head, and he shall bruise thy heel. What I'm trying to say is, if I'm crucified with Christ, then the old man, the flesh, has been dealt a blow to the head, is what I'm saying. Because that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross of Calvary. He stepped on the neck of Satan. Now, he's still alive and gasping for air until his time comes, but he also stepped on the neck of the old man, my flesh. And I don't have to live that way anymore. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ now liveth in me. So the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm going to live by faith. Whose faith? It's not that I'm necessarily taking some of Jesus' faith, though I could have that meaning. It means I'm going to live with the same faith that he had. What faith did he have? He just trusted his Father's will and did it every day of his life. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, do I want to live by Jesus' faith? Then I just need to trust God and obey him. You know, we just need to stop trying to do in the flesh what only God can do. I can't live the Christian life. I will fail miserably all the time unless I'm trusting in God and walking with God. I can't live holy without him. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Well, I can't do that unless I'm trusting in him. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You told me this was easy, John. I'm not finding this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Amen. But mighty through God, the pulling down of the strongholds. Faith. We have to fight with faith. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding, the Bible says. So, I can't fight against the flesh. I can't use the flesh to fight a spiritual battle. It's not in my wisdom and not in my strength to do that. I need to walk by faith. I need to live by faith. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Live by faith. Hey, the righteousness of God is revealed in us when we live by faith. People will not see me anymore. They'll see Christ in me. So the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. When we live by faith, then they see Jesus in us. Then His righteousness is revealed in us. Then His power and His holiness. Then they see His image stamped on Dan Eberle. They see Jesus Christ stamped, His image stamped on me. They don't see me anymore. They see Jesus when I'm living by faith. You can live by faith. How about the power of faith in service? You know, I'm really learning about this all over again, I'll tell you that, by starting a Bible study down in McCroom. I mean, I knew what I was in for. It doesn't matter where you go in the world, really. People don't know how to have God in their thoughts. They just want to go their own way. They want to do what they want to do. And when you try to tell them about Jesus Christ, it's like you just have another head sticking there. They just look at you like, you're weird. And I am weird, but that's beside the point. But I knew when I went down into McCroom that it was a task that, frankly, if God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. And it's not going to get done anywhere in the world unless God does it. So I'm learning that whole lesson over again, that it's only God that can do the work of the ministry. Think about that for a minute before we go on. Only God can do the work of the ministry. You try to build a church without Him, you're going to fail miserably. He said, "I will build my church." So He's the one that does it. Whew. All right. Anyway, so if we don't serve by faith, you're going to burn out. Before you ever brightly burn as a candle or a light in the room, I'm going to burn out if I don't trust God. I'm just saying you have to serve by faith in His power, and nothing's impossible with God. Charles F. Kettering was the research head of General Motors. And when he wanted a problem solved, he would place a table outside the meeting room that they were going to meet. He would place a table out there and he would say, leave your slide rules here. Now, a slide rule was something you used to do all those math problems, you know, those brainiacs that know how to use that thing. He said, leave your slide rules out there. Otherwise, if he didn't, people would be on their feet saying, boss, you can't do that, or you can't do that, or you can't do that. He wanted them to take everything that they knew and just set it aside and try to think out of the box of the impossibilities trying to solve problems. You know, the same thing happened in the scientific world. How about Apollo 13? If you remember, it was the third mission to the moon, but it was doomed from the get-go. And it seemed that they got about halfway there and they had an explosion in the service module. The oxygen tank back there blew up and damaged the service module. Well, they still had the lunar module and they had the command module, but that's where all the oxygen came from, and they never did make it to the moon. They had to turn around. Ultimately, they had to eject the service module and come back in the command module using the boosters on the lunar module, which it wasn't made for, but they made it home. But what I was getting at, on the way back, they had enough oxygen even in the other tank, but something happened to the scrubbers, the CO2 scrubbers. They would scrub, but see, when you breathe out, you breathe out CO2. Well, they don't have big open space like we do. They had that little module, and the CO2 was building up. And the scrubbers weren't working. They weren't made to handle because they didn't go into the lunar module, and they didn't have the service module now. So it couldn't handle it. But the problem was that the scrubbers on the command module were different from the scrubbers in the lunar module. One had a square opening, the other one had a round opening. You can't put a round peg in a square hole. It didn't work. So they gave them a bunch of ideas. How are we going to do this? So NASA got together. All these brainiacs got together. And you know what they used? Cardboard, duct tape, chewing gum, I guess. Whatever they could find to make a square peg fit in a round hole. You know what? With God, nothing's impossible. What we think can't be done, God can do if we'll trust Him. And the same way that if they can figure that stuff out, if they can think of the possibilities, why don't we think of the possibilities that God can do? The Bible is our manual. The Bible is our God. And I see God doing amazing things in the Bible. So why don't we just trust in Him and think out of the box and say, Lord, what do you want to do? It's your power that I'm going to trust in. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Paul's just praying for the church to fulfill all the demands of God on them. How? Work of faith with power. So, all the demands that God puts on Bible Baptist Church is all to fulfill His calling on this church. How's it going to get done? How's it going to get done in McCroom? It's a work of faith with power. The power of God. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. You don't have to turn there. Stephen was a man full of faith. Full of faith. Are you full of faith? You live every day full of faith. You know why he was full of faith? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was full of faith. And Stephen was able to do mighty works and preach the truth right up to the day and the moment that they stoned him to death. He's just a man. How about Romans 4:20. Abraham was strong in faith. Abraham believed God when he was told to leave his homeland and his father, as a father, a child at 100 and Sarah was 90. They had to put their faith in God. How about when he had to put his only begotten son on the altar there, Isaac, when he took him up to the mountain? That was faith that got him there. Strong in faith. He didn't stagger. He didn't doubt. He wasn't moved. He just kept trusting God. Are you strong in faith? And then stand fast in the faith. Paul encouraged the church at Corinth. Quit ye like men, he said. Stand fast in the faith and quit ye like men. Paul encouraged the church at Corinth to be unmovable in their faith toward God. And that's the only way things are going to happen in this church. Unless we are unmovable in our faith. And just keep serving. Just don't waver. And certainly don't compromise on the truth. And finally, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm way ahead of myself now. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at Paul. He kept the faith. Paul's at the end of his life here, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's such a great example of just sticking to your guns and the teachings of his book and living every day and see what God accomplished through this great Christian, this great church starter. What a great light, what a bright light he was in the time that he lived, because he kept the faith right up to the time they took off his head. We cannot serve God in the fullness in our flesh. It has to be by faith. And only God can do that work in us. George Mueller said, you can see it up there, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. When we stop, turn to 1 Corinthians. When we stop trying to do it in our strength, all of a sudden things change. God begins to work. Now it's His power that's being unleashed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of this world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who are of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't it interesting, the verses that follow right after that? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. What Paul talks about. Now I came unto you, brethren. That's what he said. I came unto you not with excellency of speech. He says, I didn't come glorying in myself. I came glorying in God. And that's the only way anything's going to get done. When you serve God, you're going to have to serve by faith. And finally, there's power of faith and prayer. Let's look at a couple of verses here. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I hope this hits home to everybody. James chapter 1 and verse 6. Says this. James 1, 6. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. You need to pray in faith. Jude, turn to the right. Jude 1, 120. Jude chapter 1 and verse 20. Jude 1, 20 says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. Hey, look, faith will keep you praying for what seems impossible, for what seems out of reach, for what seems hopeless. How much time do you spend in prayer really believing God for the seeming impossible? For the things that are out of your control, that you just can't fix it. I can't change it. I can't fix it. I'm going to have to trust God. How much time do you spend just saying, Lord, help me to be strong through this. Please do what only You can do in this. You know, I remember the second meeting in McCroom. It was about 10 of them, and I was just standing there. It was just me. Well, I think Kathy was there, right? And I was just thinking, she's going to get a good dose of preaching for the next hour and a half, huh? But I said, Lord, why don't You bring somebody? Why don't You just glorify Yourself and bring somebody? I didn't expect them to answer so soon. Because I prayed that prayer, and then I bent down to do something on the table there, and when I looked up, Gavin was standing there. He was standing right in front of me. I went, well, hello. It was Gavin Murphy. And Gavin Murphy got saved a couple months later. And Gavin Murphy comes to the Bible study in McCroom. And I'm like, God, You did that. Only You can do that. So you know what I did? I prayed last Wednesday. I said, Lord, Kathy's not here. I know another family can't be there. I said, it's going to be a little late. Why don't You bring somebody? I don't know why I don't pray this every week. We'd have 150 people there. I think God just does what He wants to do when He wants to do it. But I just want to be there and get blessed. I want to be in the blessing place when He does bless. But I prayed and two ladies came in. And they're from the Charismatic Prayer Group that meets down in the Castle Hotel. I had gone there in November last year, to just show my face and let them know that there was a preacher in town and he was going to try to start a Bible study and see if I could get my information out. Well, it was just the way I thought it would be. There was a lot of prayer and healing and singing and about a 10-15 minute message. And it was just the way I thought, but I thought these people are so sincere. They have such a heart. They're just, they want to know God in a greater way. But two of the ladies came out. And they said, we just wanted to encourage you and tell you that we know you're here in McCroom now and we just want to unite with you. And I was like, we have a Bible that we can unite around. Amen. I was trying in the nicest way to say, we can unite around the Word of God. And I said to the one lady, I said, Eileen, you know, you're there every week. I said, yours doesn't start till 8 o'clock. We start at 7. I said, there ain't no reason you couldn't spend 45 minutes with us before you go over and do your thing. But the Lord gave me a half hour to preach to those ladies the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not what they heard in their church in the morning. They preached the Bible to them. So God did that. I'm just saying, are you praying for things that only God can do? You can't do it. God has to do it. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Almost done. Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 7 it says this, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom if your son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? You know, God wants to give us good things. God promises to provide for us those things if we ask by faith. Now here's the bottom line. What are you asking for? And what are you seeking? And what are you knocking or begging God for? Because if we don't ask, we're not going to receive. But if we do ask, we can receive. If we do really seek for something and desire something for God, He'll answer those prayers. And if we really knock and beg God, please, God, save my brother. 24 years I've been praying for my brother. Would you save him? He's going to save him. In his time, he just wants me to have faith and trust him that someday Ron will be saved. Do you see that? A-S-K. Ask, seek not. Ask. Many of us don't even ask. Our prayer life is minuscule and faithless. We're not believing God for anything. Come on. Ask God for something that only God can deliver on. Only God can do. Matthew 21:22 says, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Now that's either true or cut it out of your Bible. It's true. If you believe God for something, He's going to give it to you. Certainly in the will of God. Are you praying for a stronger walk with God every day? Do you really want a stronger walk with God every day? That's something you could pray for. By faith, Lord, let me walk stronger than I did the day before. How about children that are out of the way? How about children that are out there in the world and they're a grief to you? And it hurts to know what's going on in their life. Let me tell you this. I've been down this road. You believe God and you pray in faith and you ask God to help you and draw that wayward child back, but make sure that your faith carries through into all your decisions also. That you don't compromise the truth, that you're not kneeling by your bed and begging God in crocodile tears and saying, Lord, bring back my little girl. Bring back my son. Bring them back out of the world. And then when they call and want money and they want to go here and they want to go there, you say, oh, you shouldn't, but all right, go ahead. One of the hardest things there is to get a phone call and tell your child no. Why don't you let them hang on to the last knot in the rope? And stop having a place to hide all the time. Let them deal with God. Let them come to the end where they have to deal with God. You say, I don't have any wayward child, no 16-year-olds. You've got a 4-year-old that was born with a sin nature. Don't you compromise on the truth with that 4-year-old either. I'm telling you. Because I know. When my son finally called me and let me know after all those years, he's a grown man now, he said, I am so glad when I was away from God. I'd call, he'd call, and he'd want this or that, or no. I'm not taking the Lord's money and doing that. No. I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm not going to say yes to that. I'm not going to help you there. Because Jesus Christ is too important to me. He said, Dad, I'm so glad you didn't compromise. Now that's something you want to hear. After years of grief, I'm so glad you didn't compromise on the truth. So you say, I have wayward children. What are they going to do? What am I going to do? I want to believe God. Believe Him to the point where you make the right decisions. Now you're believing God. Don't compromise the truth. How about a backslidden spouse? That's what they are. They're hard. Backslidden spouses. You know God wants your spouse back more than you do? Don't just ask. Don't just seek. Knock. Beg God. Let Him move you as much as the person that you're trying to come back. Let Him move you to trust Him. Lost family members. You want to see Him saved? Then don't give up. I don't care how long it takes. Don't give up because God never gives up. God never quits. Other Christians? Would you like to see Him strengthened? Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You ought to write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul said he prayed that when he could come, he could help their faith. How many times have you helped somebody else's faith? Sickness? Trust during sickness and afflictions? When the doctor says it's hopeless? When your wife and the daughter are 3,000 miles away and you got that long face, you're looking at Tango, a little phone, you're looking at your wife and you're trying to say, look, just pray, we'll just keep trusting God. I know they took that out, they took the lymph node out and now they want to do a biopsy and you're like, you're trying to stay strong and say, look, just keep trusting God. We're going to trust the Lord. And God does something that only God can do. He says everything's negative, everything's fine. And the frown was turned into a smile. When the doctors say it's hopeless, just trust God. He can change things if He wants. And then protection from unknown events. We're going to finish in 1 John. You can turn there now if you want. How about protection from unknown events? You know who I thought of? Andrew. Andrew wrote an email the other day to some of his churches just reminding them how much he thanked them for praying for him and Jennifer over here. And the more I read it, the more I thought, you know, he's just praising the Lord, really. He's just thanking God for helping. See, you know, sometimes things don't happen because God kept you out of trouble. Because you had to go back into the house, you forgot something, and you left later than you normally would, and you go down the road and you find out there was an accident. I mean, God just protects us from unknown things happening. He plants His angels around us. You know, protection from unknown events. And I thought Andrew was just praising God and thanking the churches for praying for him and Jennifer over here from all the things that he listed that could have happened. Or even when they did, that it could have been a whole lot worse. How often do we thank God for protection from unknown events? We need to pray in faith, believing that God's there doing those things. And finally, in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14, it says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So this isn't an exercise of futility, praying by faith. We have the very promises of God. But if you don't believe God, that will kill your prayer life. It will cut it right off. Pray for the will of God to be done in your life. So conclusion, are you really living by faith? Are you really living by the power of faith in your life? Maybe you need to take inventory this morning. Maybe you need to step back and go, am I really living by faith? In my service? In my salvation? Are you saved here today? Or are you lost? Why don't you just be honest with yourself? God already knows. Are you saved or are you lost? Why not receive Him today as your personal Savior? Then in your sanctification, are you really walking with God? Are you really living by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ? In your service, in your ministries, is it evident that you're doing it by faith? And in your prayer life, are you trusting God? Are you making a difference on your knees, praying and believing God? Is the power of God evident in your life because you're walking by faith? And when you're walking by faith, you're walking in and by the power of God. Amen? Let's pray.